Well, we're going to go cook up some hot dogs in a few minutes, but I told Chuck, don't cook them too fast because we don't want that smell leaking in while I'm trying to preach. That's the most distracting thing ever, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, your stomach starts growling. Bless the preacher's heart. It's really good, Matthew, but we just want to eat. Can you just hurry this up? I'm not going to do that to you. And me and T set up out there, and I thought, well, there's not a lot of sun out here today. Thank God, and it's not going to rain. But if it's too hot once we get out there, feel free. We can all work together and move over to the shade. But hopefully it'll work out just fine. So thanks, everybody, for bringing some goodies. I'm excited about that. But last week was Pentecost. How many people remember that? And so I'm going to do kind of a – I'm going to finish my message because I didn't get to do it all. I'm going to do a part two in celebrating Pentecost. And this one I'm going to call Applying Pentecost. Okay, Applying Pentecost. So we know how great it was that the Holy Spirit was poured out. But what real difference does it make now? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Okay, Lord, granted, you live inside of me. And I think I intellectually might know what difference that should make from the scripture. But what real difference does it make? Okay. And then secondly is, what is the Holy Spirit then doing and saying now to this church? I want to go after that with like three key but simple things that I feel for us. You guys go with that? If you weren't here last week, just to point out a couple of things. Number one is that the word Pentecost has been celebrated for thousands of years. It wasn't, and I mean way before, like 2,000 years before Acts 2. That wasn't the origination of Pentecost. The Hebrews called it Shavuot, if I'm saying that correctly. And that goes all the, and because the word Pentecost means 50, right? So about 50 days after the Israelites got out of Egypt, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And so when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, that was the origination of Pentecost. He ascended the mountain, and that's where Pentecost comes from, where he received the law. So even today, the Jews celebrate Pentecost as like happy birthday to us. That was the official beginning of the nation. So then, of course, as Spirit-filled believers, we get excited about Acts 2, which is a couple thousand years later, when the promise of the Father, like Byron said, there's been, I don't know, there's 700 promises or something like that in Scripture, but there's only one, the promise, with a capital P. And that happened 1,988 years ago last Sunday, when God, who once lived in an ark, a little box that David and them were trying to get back into the city, and Moses and them constructed, when the Holy Spirit came upon guys to construct it and do this art, they made this box. God lived there. Wherever that box went, people were blessed. And then when Solomon's day came, he built the great temple, right? And that was awesome because God lived in this building and all could come to Jerusalem and worship the one true God. But only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. But how marvelous and mind-boggling is it that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who lived in a box and then a building, chose one day, Joel prophesied hundreds of years before, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, etc., etc. You know Joel 2. And so on that day of the promise, 50 days after he went to the cross, exactly, the Holy Spirit came, and that's what we celebrated last Sunday. And I said it then, I think sometimes maybe the church has not gotten excited enough about Pentecost. I mean, every Christian goes bananas about the resurrection Easter Sunday, as we should. Not saying we shouldn't. But why not Pentecost? I mean, because the resurrection was just a gateway to the ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate dream of the Father wasn't just that we die and go to heaven. The ultimate dream was to fill you and I with Himself in order that the kingdom can come now and be released into the earth. So I don't know how we're going to do it. If anybody has any suggestions for next year, But I think we ought to just kick out the stops for Pentecost. Like, let's just get hog wild, just excited. Like, maybe there's some tradition. I'm just saying, I don't want to get religious or weird about it. But I'm just saying, I'm really happy. Like, I am so thankful for Pentecost that he didn't just stop with, okay, now you got your ticket punched to heaven. Now just try to hold on, guys, because it's going to be hell in the meantime. No, because of Pentecost, it actually can be heaven in the meantime. And that's what we're going after today. Come on. So what difference does it make? Let's start in Acts 1. We'll read the classic. 10 days before the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2. Here's what Luke recorded in Acts 1. And then I want to give you these three things that I believe God's saying and doing now. 40 days after the resurrection, Luke writes this in Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, I can't wait to check out the video in heaven of those 40 days. Like, I want to see all the people he came to. I mean, we have a few recorded in the scripture, but in 40 days, he was with a lot of people. There was a lot of scenarios. I just can't wait to see all those stories and see the faces and what happened. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. There it is with the capital P, right? The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, of course, he's referring to Matthew 3:11. Where right before Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, John actually said these words that we just read. Remember, hey, I'm baptizing you for repentance with water, but there's one coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Come on. With the Holy Ghost and what else?
Fire.
And fire. And fire. Now, what's that fire all about? Have you ever wondered? Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I might get into this next week. But in Revelation 4, John records that if you can see around the throne room, there's actually seven fires. He said they're the seven spirits of God. Okay? All right, now go back to Moses' day. We talked about that. On Mount Sinai, what came down on the mountain? Fire. What led the Israelites at night? Through a pillar of fire. Like, there's something to this spiritual fire. And then, of course, in Acts 2, we're not going to get there. But in Acts 2, when the promise comes, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And it's as if tongues of fire sit upon each believer. Right?
Yeah.
There's something there. We'll get into Isaiah 11 next week. I think those fires are the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. And Lord, just give us more fire. Whew, however much fire we have burning in us, Lord, we always need more.
Yeah.
More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. So, Jesus said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So here's the first thing I feel like the Lord's saying to our church. Is just as God has made us all a promise, as we're looking at, he has also made us all promises. He's made each and every family, each and every single person, each and every young person. It doesn't matter if you're a baby Malachi, a few months old. Malachi has a promise. He may not be aware of it at this moment in his development, but I know Chris is and Lucy is. And part of what they do as parents is they begin to remind him as he's growing up. Here's what your promises are, Malachi. Here's what your promises are. You know, we did that with Judah last week and some other graduates. We begin to prophesy. What is that? That means declaring what Father is saying over them. How many know that sometimes we just need to be reminded?
Yeah.
Whatever the promises are God's made to you, if you don't have them already recorded, please, for goodness sakes, write them down. And keep them in a place that you're constantly looking back at it. There's no bigger regret in my life than those words I've gotten that I've forgotten about. Now, I say it's a regret. I would like to have it, but God is such, and He's so gracious and sovereign, that those words will not return void. You know, they're still going to come about even if I don't consciously remember them. But what I would prefer, and I think you would share this with me, is that I can remember. I record them right here, or I write them down on some note. You know, the thing I like about the digital cloud is hopefully, and I do say hopefully, it will never go away. The cloud, please don't let me down wherever that cloud is that's keeping all of my documents. Maybe it's a notebook, maybe it's something else for you. But whatever the promises is, here, let me just say something. He intends to keep it. God always finishes what He starts. How many people need to be reminded of that? I'm the first one to raise my hand. Sometimes on a daily basis, at least once a week, I get quiet enough to hear our kind papa say, "Matthew, remember." "Yes, Daddy, what?" "Can I just remind you, I will finish what I've started." "Yes, sir." "Okay, Dad, yeah, I got it. Can you just rest? Will you just relax a minute?" I've been reading through Hebrews in my own devotional time. Remember, I think it's Hebrews 4, where he gets into the Sabbath rest. Yeah. Don't make the mistake the Israelites did in the desert. The problem was they were eating from the wrong tree. Yeah. They were eating from the tree of self-effort. Lean back into me. Remember the promises. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It just means what you're doing is for the purpose of what I've already done. Remember the promise He's given us. Remember the promise He made to Abram, right? He said, in my words, "Abram, I will make you a daddy." And Abram was the kind of young man that really made him excited. Man, he really wanted to be a dad. And time went by, and years passed, and they were barren. That womb was not fruitful. So the promise ultimately, and this ties into the promise, I want to submit to you that promise goes all the way back to this guy, our father Abraham. The promise was family. Think about it. The promise to Abram was, "I'll make you a father of all the nations. Go look at the stars and see if you can count them, because that's how numerous your children will be." Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes, the promise. What happens? The first church is birthed. The church was family. They were eating together. They were fellowshipping together. They were sharing their life together, inspired by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just about the power and the signs and wonders and the healing. Hey, I love all that stuff. You know me. That's a big part. I'll talk more about that next week. But ultimately, it was, hey, we have a father who paid the ultimate price, so much so that now he's filled us with himself. That we are all children of God, and that we're brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. That's the promise. It was about family. Then in Genesis 12, the Lord called Abram to leave his homeland, made him a promise, and made him a promise for his obedience. He said to him in Genesis 12:2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Then a lengthy season, as I've already said, went by, in which it seemed like the promise of God would never happen. Abram and his wife, of course, doubted. Don't know if you've ever been there. Everybody's just full of faith here. You never doubt. But they did. And they took matters into their own hands. And, you know, the whole Hagar situation. "Oh, I've got this servant. Why don't you just take her? Maybe we just need to help God a little bit." Has anybody ever done that? I know I do. Got the t-shirt. I tell you, it don't work. But I understand it. Because you've got this promise in your pocket, okay? And you're walking down the road of life, and that promise is still in the pocket, and it don't seem like it's happening. And you're like, okay, actually change. God wanted me to actually do something. And Hey, listen, I'm not saying there's never a part for us to play. There is. In Abraham's case, it was obey. But watch yourself when you begin to start adding words to what God said. You know what I'm saying by that? By adding words? Like God said, do something, and you're like, well, yeah, just like Abraham. Maybe it's Hagar. Maybe it's going to be through that. No, that wasn't it. We all know the story. Let's don't make that mistake even as a church. I've realized here's what most pastors do. They're trying to do something like what we're doing, get things rolling. They start surfing the internet. They start talking to other pastors. The next thing you know, they start hearing some other addition to what God said. And little by little, doesn't happen overnight, a church starts going in a whole direction. The kids decide to start the cookout early, I guess. Anyway, the church... The church starts heading in a whole direction. And this isn't pointing fingers because I've done it. Okay? You start heading towards some vision. Okay? And a lot of money's raised usually. And there's a lot of passion and all that. And that's not 100% bad. The problem is that it's not always 100% God. So let me ask you guys as a group. Do you want 100% God? Or you want like 98% God and 2% of us? I know we all want, we're all in, right? We've been down this road too far to turn back from 100%. Like, Lord, just say the word and we'll do what you've called us to do. Let that be us as a people. Let that be us as families in our lives. Eventually, of course, in Genesis 17, I got to move this along. The Lord reappeared to Abram and affirmed a covenant with him. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old. Anybody 99 in here? Dang, that's old. Okay. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Now, how many years was it since the original promise? Does anybody remember? I can't remember the exact number. Forgive me. It was a long time. 40, 50 years maybe? Something like that. Can you imagine, like, I'm going to be the father of all the nations, and you're 99 daggone years. Your wife's already been through menopause. Like, I'm just being realistic with you. And it's just not going to happen, right? You did the Hagar thing, and that didn't work out. You got the T-shirt. That's not working. But then Father appears to you. And I think this was it. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. See, he wasn't Abraham until age 99. I never realized that before. I was calling him Abraham prematurely. He was really old before he was actually Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. See, the covenant became the foundation for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was affirmed by King David in 2 Samuel, by the Lord Jesus during his ministry, and by the Apostle Paul. Because Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was only made possible because of the promise at Pentecost. Because that's where it opened up from just a local thing among the Hebrews to be an international. This is a promise not just for you, but for all people of all nations. Yeah. Based on covenant. I believe God's birthing something here in Chapel Hill through our church. Like Abraham and Sarah, we don't know the timing and the season, but we do have a word. It's a promise, and I believe the Lord will honor your obedience. And I'm saying your as in us corporately, because this isn't just Sarah and I and our kids. This is everybody's obedience that God's called you to be a part of this church family. Okay? I know it ain't easy. But how do you like the new seating arrangement? Yeah, thanks, George. You know, we're trying to cozy up a little bit, you know. I just had to throw that in there. It's interesting that we've been sent to establish a church in such an international city. I've told people, Harry, about you, people from back home. I'm like, only in a place like Chapel Hill do you meet a guy from a British family who grew up in Bermuda and went to boarding school in Massachusetts and is moving to Kenya after graduation, right? I mean, why? Because we are a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to all nations. You might like, well, let's don't get carried away. Okay, I won't, but if you think about it, if God's promise to him all those thousands of years ago was to be the father of many nations, it's not an accident that we as a small band of people at this point have been sent here to father and mother and launch generations of students and others into the nations.
Yeah, that's right.
We're going to lose Keturah and Harry because God has plans for them elsewhere. But here coming up, we're going to send them and pray over them real good. Get them all oiled up, full of the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing Harry, getting him ready this Thursday. And then we'll pray for him again. And what an honor to send a business guy, i.e. missionary, to the nation of Kenya or to the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. Cincinnati don't know what they got coming. Here's what the Lord said. I mentioned we have a word. He said, I will establish a home for my presence in Chapel Hill, like an orchard. If you will establish family, your roots will run deep and your branches will spread wide. Subtitle, it's not a quick growth model, it's a lasting growth model. Remember, in a family, every member has a part to do. Like, you know, in some families, the husband is like the chef. The wife may be like the chief accountant. The kids take out the trash. The other does the dishes, et cetera, et cetera. In all of our families, if you have one, skills, talents, all of sometimes just good old fashioned chores. Yeah. Something that nobody really wants to do, like take out the trash or wash the dishes. Oh, mine is fold the clothes. I'm good with the washer and dryer. I can do that all day long. I just hate when they actually hit the basket and they're clean. Then you got to fold all those things and it takes too long, man. And then you got to put them away. All those things. But that's what God has done right here in this room. Is he's establishing family because our roots will run deep and our branches will spread extremely wide. I believe there's no other way. It's a beautiful relationship. It's a healthy body that isn't achieved any other way. And in addition to that, let me just throw on here. This is probably one of the most important parts is I believe, and I know you'll agree with me, that we are looking and waiting. Just like Jesus said, wait. They had to wait for 10 days. We're waiting for the next outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To hit this generation, to hit this town, to hit this region. I'm telling you as the pastor, that's what we're here for. Mm-hmm. That's our dream, is the next outpouring. And you know it's coming. Like God never failed. It's coming, and it's coming big. It's coming good. It might be, as the prophets have prophesied, the revival that never ends. I don't know. I can't say that. I'm not prophetic enough to predict it exactly, but it's going to hit us in a way that probably none of us expect, because that's just how God tends to be sometimes. And that brings me to number two, is in order for us to receive the fullness of what God has for us, we must see from a spiritual perspective. We must see from a spiritual perspective. And I feel like I've said this a lot at the risk of being a broken record. Let me just say it again, because here's what happened in Acts 1. Think about it. The 12 or the 11 after Judas was gone. The 11 at this point in Acts 1 had seen Jesus raise Lazarus, defy the laws of physics in pretty much every way, from multiplying food a few times to walking on water. And ultimately, he was tortured, crucified, executed, and then goodness gracious came back from the dead, right? So how much more proof exactly do you need that what he said is actually what the case is? And he said to them over and over, if you read the Gospels, he explained the kingdom, right? The kingdom, I'm not of this world. The kingdom is the spiritual kingdom that won't be shaken and da 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 da. Yet, in Acts 1 verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the political kingdom to Israel?" And I just see Jesus like shaking his head, taking out his hanky, wiping the sweat. Like, oh man, do you guys really not get this yet? Like, okay, so let me explain. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting on the Messiah, right? And the Messiah was going to be a political conqueror in the tradition of the great King David. They envisioned he would probably ride a trusty steed in to the city with a sword drawn and ready to kick some butt and take some names. You know, I mean, this guy was going to be the warrior poet like David. Of course, he would be meek and mild in a sense and tender to God. But to the enemy, the Roman occupation, he was going to raise up like a militia and wipe them out. That's what they were looking for. And these 11 grew up in that. So not to mention, that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other, they didn't see this meek and mild rabbi. For that's why they didn't see it. But even the ones who got it, they're standing there and he's literally about to ascend into the heavenly realm. And they ask him the question. So by the way, it's cool that you raised from the dead and all these, that's really neat, but are we getting our kingdom back? And he's just like shaking his head. Well, here's the deal, guys. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You see, what I see in this is like what Paul refers to as carnal thinking or mindsets, right? Is always part of our humanity that we need to daily yield to the Lord and receive his mindset and ways of thinking. Jack Hafer wrote, in his reply in this verse, Jesus corrects their misconception and adjusts their perspective concerning the kingdom of God. He declares that the kingdom is currently spiritual in its character, international in its membership, and gradual in its expression. This is the reason the Holy Spirit was given. So like the disciples above, we don't miss what God is doing in the Spirit because we're expecting something else in the natural. Yeah. See, in order to recognize and not miss the next outpouring, we must have a spiritual perspective. We must allow God to continue to fine-tune our discernment so that we know what's God and what's not. I think as the days draw near, the last days wind to a close, I think that'll be even more and more critical. Byron, my pastor back home, taught us for years that if the tribulation or however that's going to play out at the end, if that doesn't come in our lifetime, it's most definitely going to come for one of our descendants. That's kind of like a duh. Well, of course. But if you think about it, what better heritage could you leave to your child or your grandchild, if it's that far, than to know how to live from heaven to earth to endure to the end? Because the Bible tells us there's going to be many, hopefully none in this room, but there will be many who say, "I'm a Christian today," that will not be able to endure to the end. Somewhere along the road, they will forsake Christ. They will deny it. You know? Why? Probably because, just like me, from time to time, we get so wrapped up in our humanity and our carnality that we lose sight of the promise and the prize. Right? So let me just put this challenge to us as a church. In grace, because nobody wants the other alternative, let's hold each other accountable to stay in a spiritual mindset. So wives, when your husband's having a carnal day and he just can't see the forest for the trees and it's all just like whether it's the bills or whatever it is, would you please gently just put your arm around him and say, "Remember, honey." Angel, you're going to do that for Jacob and vice versa. Jacob's shaking his head over there. Remember, in grace. No beating over the head. Because, like Sarah said before, she'll tell me today and I need to tell her tomorrow. So then the next day, husbands, turn to your wives. Or friends, turn to another friend. Let's hold each other accountable. Say, remember, whatever trial even you're going through right now, do you realize that it's producing in you something far more valuable than gold? God's refining in you in the fire of tribulation, something He's going to use down the road to ultimately fulfill your destiny, friend. Don't lose heart. Keep on keeping on. Galatians 6, I was reading, Paul says, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Come on. Hold your friend accountable. Hold your husband, hold your spouse accountable. Number three, let me wrap it up because it's 12:04 and it's time to eat. Are the dogs on the grill yet? God wants to demonstrate His power in you and through you, through all of us. Because Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, right? This was the ultimate purpose for the Holy Spirit. It's undeniable. Was a power encounter when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? To be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, so that'd be like in Chapel Hill for us. In Judea and Samaria, so that'd be like Fuquay. That'd be like Sanford. That'd be like Hillsboro, Durham, and Raleigh. In the region. And where? And to the ends of the earth. Like we just got back from India. Eva's still in Israel. God bless her. We miss you, Eva. Come home quickly. And all the other people, Korea. And what other places have we been recently? Guatemala. There you go. She's still there?
They're going to be here in about 10 minutes.
Oh, awesome. Yay. Linnea's returning from Guatemala. The ends of the earth. Perfect illustration. Thank you for that example. And as Randy Clark says, the Holy Spirit is in me for me, and He's on me for you. The in me, of course, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the on me is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we have a double-edged sword. Don't let our sword be just one edge. It's great to have the fruit. You can have all the character as long as the day is long, but without the other part of the sword, the demonstration of power, right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit were just a one-edged sword. On the other hand, there's been those who've been all for the healing and signs and wonders, but there was a flaw in their character. And what does that reap? Ultimately, it's hurtful, right? They were just a one-edged sword. I want us as a people to be a double-edged sword. Like we are, like by God's grace, we're walking in humility and patience and self and kindness and self-control, like all the fruit, but not at the expense, but otherwise complementing that, we walk in power, we walk in the prophetic, in healing, in discernment, etc., etc. Amen? I feel like the Lord is saying this is a prolonged season of restoration for individuals and for the church. Let's believe not only for every friend in here's restoration, because a lot of people are going through transition right now. You know, there's a move, there's all these things wrapping up, newlyweds, new baby, new house, new going, getting ready to move somewhere. How many know that's never easy? But God's in it. And I believe in that He's going to restore some things that maybe you had even felt like you lost in the past. But let's also believe that in Chapel Hill, a restoration of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to all the church.
Yeah.
I see encouraging signs. Let's believe for that. Let's pray for that. Let's see that God would move in His fullness in every church of all kinds. Yeah. That a charismatic renewal of sorts would happen again. Granted, it's going to look a little different, of course. But let's pray that this would happen in our generation. Last thing, I'll just be real brief. I was thinking about Peter in this regard. You remember old Pete? This guy, I mean, while Jesus was with him, he said things like, "Even if I have to die, I'll never deny you." Remember that?
Yeah.
He once rebuked Jesus. Get that? The Son of God. He rebuked him. He's like, nah, you got it wrong, Jesus. I'm sorry. That's not going to happen. And Jesus was like, get behind me, Satan. For what did he say to him? He said, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. See, that's the epitome of what I'm talking about, walking in a carnal mindset. Peter was like that. Okay? We think of him as the Saint Peter. Like, he never had a bad day. Oh, no, he had some really bad days. And this was one of them. This had to have been the worst, to get rebuked by the Son of God and be called Satan, you know? At Jesus' arrest, he cut off one of the soldiers' ear. Why? Because Peter was living out of his own strength, passion, and zeal. I'll do it for you, Jesus. Jesus is like, well, that's great. Bless your heart. But that's not the plan here. You got the things of men. Again, you see that militia looking for that guy like David. We're just going to, is it going to start now? I got him. Jesus has to put the guy's ear back on. Like, but you know the story. Yeah, clean up his mess. And then, of course, while Jesus is being interrogated, the same guy that said, I'll never deny you, I will die with you, he denies him three times. And I believe that in the last denial, if you look at the original languages, it says he cursed. I mean, it might have been as bad as he said, GD, I never knew the man. Wait a second. This is the great Saint Peter. He just said, GD, I never knew the man. What is going on here? But then, of course, after the resurrection, Jesus comes and he restores him three times. You see, maybe sometimes you felt like Peter. Like sometimes you're the most on fire. Man, you just want to light the world up. And just, God, I just, you know, and you just, yeah, I know. I was one of those. But you know what happens? Is in your own self-effort, even with what seems like godly zeal and passion, God teaches us a lesson. And he says, that's great, son. Put your sword away. Let me teach you that there's another way. I'm going to do things and I will use your zeal and passion, but let me guide it for my purposes. And that's exactly what he did with Peter. And isn't it interesting? Not ironic, but it is kind of ironic. That on the day of Pentecost that we're celebrating, who was the guy chosen sovereignly to explain what in the world is going on with these crazy people that seem like they've been drinking? Yeah. It was Peter. Peter stood up. Of course, he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit with the rest of the 120. And he stood up, and from the beginning, he began to explain. And what happens at the end of Acts 2? 3,000 or so people said, oh my gosh, I feel so convicted. Please, what must we do? And he says, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for you guys, but it's for all nations. Everyone assembled from all over the world here will receive the promise. That's what Pentecost is about. Isn't that amazing? That's what we've received. Let me pray. You guys want to stand with me? Yeah. God, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning that's just had a difficult time really receiving your fullness, or maybe the enemy has lied to them and made them feel like they are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we just ask you, Lord, to come right now upon them. We ask you to touch them, to fill them. And Lord, we just ask you for us all. We receive the fullness of the promise today. By faith, we lay hold of it. And just like we prayed last week, this morning, Father, all we can do and all I know to do is to wait. Wait until an appointed time comes where you will move once again, when you will blow once again upon all of us like you blew through the upper room with a mighty rushing wind. God, we're just so hungry. We sing about it. We pray for it. We believe for it. But God, you can make it happen. So this morning, we just poise ourselves to humbly ask and say, will you move again, God? Will you move not just in this church, but in every church in Chapel Hill and the surrounding area, across the state of North Carolina and all throughout America and the world? bring another renewal, another revival, another Pentecostal awakening, whatever we want to call it, it's beside the point, God. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in us again. Bring revival and let it start with us. Thank you, Jesus. We just bless you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Just thank you. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Lord, bless the food. Thank you for everybody that prepared it. Let's eat. If you need prayer for anything before we eat, let me know. Come up here and we'd be glad to pray for you.